No, praise God. Amen. Hey, would you go to the Word with me? Would you go to the Lord with me in prayer? I apologize. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you and we love you this morning. God, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for your faithfulness, for feeding us, your spiritual sustenance, Father. Jesus said it like this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Yes. And Father, as we're here today, we're receiving your words. And God, it's making our bones fat. It's healthy spiritually. It's building us up. And Father, we thank you for that. And I pray, God, for your ability and your anointing, the Spirit of God to be upon me, God, to speak, to share, and a clear way, so that the precepts of the Word are not just hitting the ears, but God, they're hitting the hearts. And they're helping us walk closer to you in this world. And help us to walk away with understanding and actions behind that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we look at the text of Scripture, 1 Timothy 1:7. As I read that to you, you can follow along or you can look up above my head. 1 Timothy 1:7 says this, and I'm going to start actually with the third verse, and we'll go to the seventh verse on, excuse me, I said 1 Timothy, I meant 2 Timothy, I apologize, 2 Timothy. I'll give you a second to adjust that. Sorry about that, Jason. Is that Jason back there? Yeah. My sister gave me some glasses she found the other day, and they fit perfectly. I could see everything with them, so I just didn't bring them. Because they're woman's glasses, but they fit good, man. Like, I could drive with them. Like, I didn't want to wear them. I wear them at night, because I can't see at night, and plus, nobody will see me with women's glasses on. All right, let's go. 2 Timothy 1. Verses 3, first, Paul writing this letter to young Timothy, his disciple in the Lord. Timothy had been through a lot with Paul. Paul circumcised him at an older age, which that, I guess, could create a bond. But there was this closeness, there was this bonding that these two had, and he was like and Paul said, he's a spiritual father, he's a spiritual son. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son, which is significant, especially when you look at the life that Timothy had, and you look at the father that most likely was disengaged and not involved in his life. We don't hear about it in Scripture, and matter of fact, we know through historians that he was a mumser, he was not. He was not taken care of by the father. He wasn't looked at in favorable light because his father was Greek, his mother was Jew. Let's start. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure it dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, or some scriptures say self-control. Three things the Bible uses to counter fear, as Paul calls it, a spirit of fear: power, love, and sound mind. And we're going to look at that this morning in a moment. Paul addresses Timothy and he says to him, there's a spirit of fear that can attach itself to you, Timothy. And I want you to be careful. I want you to be intentional. I don't want you to yield to the spirit of fear, because you're in an environment where You're susceptible to this fear because things that are going on around you are uncertain and they're scary. And you can be scared, but just don't yield to a spirit of fear. You can be concerned and you can be proactive, but don't yield your life to a spirit of fear. The word fear means phobia. It's phovov in the Greek. And it's a word that we're familiar with. I mean, if you know phobias, that exists in our culture today, there's many of them. I looked up a few phobias that exist out there. One of them is called agoraphobia. And these are a fear of crowds in open areas. Fear of marketplace. Agoraphobia would probably affect somebody today in here. There's crowds. Arachnophobia is fear of spiders. Like, if you're not normal, you have arachnophobia. Aquaphobia, fear of water. Aviophobia, which is a fear of flying. Bacteriophobia, which is a fear of germs. Cynophobia, which is a fear of dogs. Hemophobia, fear of blood. Necrophobia, fear of death. Ophidiophobia, which is a fear of snakes. Nomophobia, which is a fear of being alone. Xenophobia, it's a fear of strangers. There's some real weird ones that I was reading. Coulrophobia, which is a fear of clowns. It's a real deal. Real deal. Heliophobia is a fear of sunlight. Olfactophobia, it's a fear of smells. And the other one, I won't even begin to try to pronounce, but it's a fear of Friday the 13th. Those fears. These fears come with a characteristics. They come with a personality. And so it's interesting how fear has different personalities. And we that understand phobia and anxieties, and we know a little bit about them, we begin to see these traits that exist in individual phobias, like their persons, like their personalities, their characteristics. And so when you look at a personality and a characteristic, you begin to understand how fear can be a spirit and how fear does put on a personality and a trait and a specific or unique thing that attaches itself to people and torments their life, because that's really what a spirit does. And we're not talking about a spirit of God. We're talking about the spirit, a demonic spirit. The Bible says that comes for one purpose with three different categories: to kill, steal, and destroy. And so fears are phobias that are meant to be placed upon people by the enemy. They're assignments, if you will, to cause individuals to suffer torment. What does fears do? Well, it attacks the power of an individual. It attacks the love of the individual. And it definitely attacks the sound mind of an individual. How do I know I'm under attack by a spirit? Because I feel weak and I feel overpowered. Because I'm paralyzed in my willingness to love. I just feel like I need to relegate myself to an area. I'm not stepping out. And I'm definitely not of sound mind. I'm not concentrated and I'm not targeted, not focused. I'm full of confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. And the Bible declares to us with that very statement that where there's confusion and chaos, the enemy is present. And one of the things I pray against in my life is making decisions is difficult at times in times of crisis and stress. And I got a tendency to relegate myself backwards and to wait for things to pass. But God is declaring, make a decision. And sometimes I allow fear to push me back and I get confused and I don't pray for direction, or I don't pray for focus. And if I don't do that and I don't sense clarity and focus, I don't make a decision. Well, sometimes God has called me to make a decision. And the reason why I don't have clarity and focus is because I haven't sought the Lord on it. And it's a lot easier to say, to not do anything than to do something. And so when confusion's after, God, break that fear, or break that demonic spirit of confusion that's causing me to believe that I can't make a decision that's right. Give me power over this situation so I have confidence that I'm hearing from you, and then the confidence that I make a decision that you've spoken to in my life. Fear does that. I mean, it keeps you from making a decision. It keeps you from doing something that should be done. And what happens is you prolong the issue longer than it should be. And we're talking, a spirit of fear is anxiety. And anxiety, church, is a perversion of faith. Faith is confidence that what you believe in of the Word of God will take place. Anxiety is what you see, and you start seeing bad things, and you begin to believe that those bad things are going to begin to take place. Faith speaks life. Anxiety speaks death. Somebody say amen. They're closely related, but the reality of it is one has an outcome that is profitable. One has an outcome that is prosperous. One has an outcome that's full of purpose, and the other has an outcome of death. Anxiety and faith are opposites. And Hebrews 11 tells us that faith produces victories. And we serve God by faith. And faith is a part of trusting in God, believing that what God said he'll do, believing that God is on your side, believing that the word of God and the promises of God are for you in every situation and circumstances, believing before you see it. Somebody say amen. Scripture declares, see, faith, that's faith. Faith brings victory, but fear brings paralysis. Fear brings death. Faith is intended to advance you in life, but fear paralyzes you. And this morning, Paul was referring to Timothy. You are surrounded by opportunities to be afraid. I don't think we have to be Paul to understand that. I don't think we have to be Paul to see the relevancy in that, that there are opportunities that exist right now where we can choose faith or we can choose fear. We have a world that seems to have spun out of control. There are things that are happening economically. There are things that are happening politically. I believe there are things that are happening culturally. And I believe that we, as people of God, we stand in the crossroads. We stand in a place where we feel as though we have to draw a bridge between light and darkness. We have to bring the light into the darkness. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But we are in a place where we can either begin to be proactive or we begin to just wait for this storm to pass and relegate ourselves to our simple lives. But I want to tell you something. There's something about fear and the culture and the end times and the purposes of God. You can hide all you want, but they'll find you. You can try to stay ominous. You can try to stay away from them, but they're going to find you and they're going to pull you out of your hiding place and they're going to say, make a decision. You got to do or not do. And at that moment, we have to choose whether or not we choose fear or we choose faith, that we believe that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. We believe that God's in control. We stop worrying and stop having anxiety and overcome those things where they cause us to be stripped of our potential. And we say, God, I'm going to believe you through this circumstance. I'm going to believe the good things through this circumstance. I'm going to believe for the positive outcome in this circumstance. I'm going to believe whatever happens, God, is in your control, that you'll make all things work out for the good to them that love him and are called by his name. I'm going to choose to believe that. Or I'm going to choose to relegate myself into the corners of the world and say nothing and tremble and wait for this thing to pass. And I got news for you, church, it's not gonna pass. I believe that we are heading to the end. I believe that things that we're looking at aren't going to get better. They're not going to improve. They're going to continually spiral out of control. I believe the pretense of them getting better, the disguise of everything being okay, will happen because in the end times, we'll have false prophets who will say, don't worry, the sky's not falling, everything's okay. You don't have to, you don't look at the end times. I want to tell you something. We're going to have those pretenses, but ultimately, things are going going to go the way the scriptures tell us they will go. And before it gets better, it's going to get worse. And we have to make a decision. We're called to be the people that God said will triumph, will prevail against the gates of hell. Timothy, you got to snap out of this. You got to wake up. You got to stop allowing what's going on around you to paralyze you, because God has called you into a time as this. You are called to make a stand. You are called to be faithful in front of people. You are called to go through this darkness and trust that God is going to bring triumph and victory into your life. That's what Timothy was promised. And we look at Timothy like, yeah, Timothy, what is your problem? I mean, why are you so freaked out? Why was you so scared about? Why was there so much fear? To the point where Paul says, Timothy, I saw the tears you cried. How did Paul in the scriptures see the tears Timothy cried? It's powerful, church. He saw them on the paper. The Greek meaning means to be sobbing. How did Paul see Timothy sobbing? And he's referring to the letter, because the letter was soaked in his own tears. What's the significance? That's how out of his mind Timothy was. That's how blown away he was. That's how these things that were going on around him were freaking him out. And he says, Paul, you are the only one that can rescue me. You're the only one that can give peace to me. You're the only one that can come through for me. And Paul says, Timothy, man up. Stop this. I've seen your tears. I'm not incompassionate. I know that this is real. I know that you're afraid. I know that your very life could be claimed at any moment. We talked a little bit about the setting of what was taking place in the time of Timothy. It's around 64 AD. That was when Nero's persecution began to pick up. That's when things begin to happen against Christians. If you know anything about Nero, he's a crazy lunatic. This would be a good thing for you to do. Read the genealogy of Nero. Read about Caesar Augustus, who married Cleopatra. Things were okay in that. That wasn't really all that weird. But then he began to adopt. Caesar had a nephew named Tiberius. Tiberius was a weirdo. Tiberius was a sexual pervert. He actually created an island. Sound familiar? This island was called Capri, and it was actually an island. Plug your ears if you're under 18 in here. It was an island of perversion. It was an orgy island. He served the Roman kingdom for 14 years from that island. He was a weirdo. Tiberius had a nephew named Caligula. Caligula was raised on that island. Guess what Caligula went through? He went through a lot of sexual abuse and perversion by men and women. And he was the next one to take the throne. These are the men that were on the throne of Rome. Then history tells us Caligula he believed he was a god. He believed that he was Cronos the god. And Cronos the god was known for eating children. Caligula was like, in order for me to be the god that I'm, Cronos, my sister had children, two of them, and he ate both of them. Yeah, he's a real cool guy. Caligula died, and Claudius came to the throne, and Claudius was a weirdo too. He married his sister. And they had some sort of affair, some sort of relations, but his sister's name was Agrippina. And Agrippina had a child from a former marriage, and his name was Nero. And so this is the environment that Nero was raised in. Agrippa wanted Nero to have the kingdom, so she fed her husband, her brother. This is an Arkansas thing. No, I'm just kidding. Married his brother, and fed him poisonous mushrooms. He dies, and Nero takes the throne at 16 years old. 16 years old, he was told he was a god, and he could do anything. Man, I was 16 years old, and I wasn't saved. Do you know, if somebody told me I would, boy. Man, can you imagine the trouble? Can you imagine the things? 16 years old, he's messed up in the head, and he was told he was a god. So he said, man, I'm a god. But he had people in his life trying to discipline him, trying to structure him. He had two teachers that he said, you guys will be the first to go, man. Don't you tell me how to live my life. So he killed both of them. And then he began to set up plots, and he began to kill key people from the Senate. And then he killed his sister, or his mother, finally. And then from then, he began to rule. And this man was a whack job, like I said. He married two men. He was married to two men. He was a massive perverted. He was a sexual predator is what he was. He was very sick. He ended up killing himself. He committed suicide. But why was Timothy afraid? Because Timothy in this culture, Timothy was afraid because Nero burnt down Rome. And I'll be quick on this. He burnt down Rome because he wanted to build his house. It was called the Golden Palace. The Golden Palace was going to be 300 acres. It was going to be covered with veneer mother of pearl was going to cover it. And then it was going to be covered again with gold, hence the name the Gold Palace. And he said, hey, I want to build this palace right in this area. The Senate said, dude, you are weird. There's houses there, and it's from ancients of old. These are our ancestors' tombstones, basically, their ancestors' lineage. And he says, oh, I can't have it there. Okay, so he called his buddies together, and he said, burn it down. So they burnt down that area, but the fire got out of control, and it burnt down all of Rome. So Nero played the fiddle while Rome burned. Remember that? And so it was all good and well, and then the rumors began to spread around that Nero burnt down Rome, so they brought him before the Senate, and Nero's like, what am I going to do? They're going to kill me if they know I burnt down Rome. And he's like, wait a minute, I know who did it. The Christians did it. And he began to accuse Christians of five different things, and he brought it before the Senate, and he convinced the Senate of these five things that they were doing. The last one was burnt down Rome. He threw that in at the very last. The other one was meeting without a permit. The one was eating people, that they came together and they were cannibals, because scripture said, Jesus said, this is my body and my blood. He also said they were sexual perverts coming from a dude who was married to two dudes and came from the genealogy they came from. That's absurd. Somebody say amen. This dude was a whack job. I'm just trying to get that to you because I want to set the setting of what was happening. So the Senate in 64 AD believed Nero and said, those darn Christians burnt down Rome. They killed my family. They ruined my businesses, my dad's businesses. They devastated everything. You know how long it's going to take to get back on my feet? Not to mention my children, some children who had died, some nephews who had died. All the fire was just very destructive, and it killed many of people. And all the Christians were holding the blame. And so massive, massive persecution went out against them. Nero was killing them left and right. And in this moment, the church in Ephesus, where Timothy pastored, they say over 100,000 members were a part of Ephesus church. And a young man named, what confidence that Paul had in young Timothy to give him a church with over 100,000 people. I think of that and I tremble. No way. There's no way. That's 100,000 angry faces someday. Somebody say amen. That's 100,000 questions. That's 100. Oh, And they were good to him until persecution started. Then they'd begin to say, hey, man, you're getting a little fanatical. Calm it down a little bit. Do you think maybe we could try to appease the government? And Timothy wouldn't do it. And so people begin to leave, and then people begin to turn on him. I'm going to tell you something. When you have people mad at you in a church, in a place where the government wants to kill you, you're going to get set up any day now. I'm leaving the church, and they're going to tell the government, hey, this is where he's at, this is what he does, this is where you can meet him. And so he says, Paul, dude, get me out of here. And if you read the scriptures, that was one of the things that Timothy was asking Paul, can I leave? Can I bail? Because fear, this is why Paul knew Timothy was afraid, because he wanted to leave. And he said, as I told you, when we were in Crete, I believe he says, stay where you are. I want to leave, because fear does that. Fear will pull you to a place where you want to run from your problems instead of face them. Well, you see, that's why the scripture says, for God did not give you a spirit of fear to run, but he gave you a spirit of power to overcome. You see, the contradiction, fear means you can't beat what's in front of you. Power says, bring it on. Because it's not my power, it's God's power. And the word power Paul used for Timothy was dunamis power, and it means a wrecking force, like a hurricane or a tornado. He understood, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Nothing. And the word fear he uses is intimidation and cowardly. And Paul says, stop being afraid. You ain't running. Face it. You got power inside of you. And if you believe that, and if you tag into what God is doing, you're causing your enemies to flee. Amen. That's the challenge he was given. Even in the face of a government like that, he was saying, you have power inside of you to overcome the greatest and the most powerful empire in the world of the Roman government. Don't you dare let them intimidate you and push you away from your destiny. Amen. Come on, church, that's powerful. Stand there, power. God gave you power. Why did he tell him that? Because he had to stir up the gift, to fan the flame, to remember that, church. Because part of faith, sometimes, I hate to tell you this, is stirring things up again and beginning to remember where God brought you from. Begin to remember what God brought you through. Begin to remember how God delivered you. And begin to remember that no devil of hell can have victory in my life anymore. Because who the Son has set free is free indeed. Somebody say amen. So power over the enemy. This monster that's standing in front of me, I'm bigger than it. I'm bigger than that. Power and love and a sound mind. I give you power. You need power to overcome this. Timothy, don't you dare allow this thing to intimidate you. You need love. You need love. That's agape love, church. That's agape love. What does agape love mean? I have power to overcome it. And agape love says, I'm doing what God called me to do in spite of everything around me. You say you love me and do not what I say. You do not love me. Agape love says, I love you and I do the will and the purposes, your will, your purposes in my life. I do what's difficult. I take the high road. I do it when I'm scared. It doesn't matter because I love you, God. And agape love says, I prove my love through what I do on your name, in your name for your purposes. That's how you prove it. And James said, you have faith. Faith without works is dead. What does that mean, Pastor? My works have to prove. My works make my love. No. Your love produces your works. Amen. And he says, love, agape love. And we go back to when fear overtakes you, your love comes under attack. Perfect love casts out all fear. If you have fear, you don't love. What does that mean? I choose my life, my preservation, making sure things are all right with my family, making sure things are all right with my job, making sure everything's safe for me, and I'm going to make sure that I don't cause any troubles, even if it means disobeying God. Come on, God, I got to preserve myself. I mean, if I'm dead, how am I going to witness, right? So we make all these excuses, but the Bible says you're in fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Stand before those who say they can overcome you and watch me move and work through your life. Life and see your enemies flee. That's love. That's love. That's what love does. I do it because I love them. So love, power, and a sound mind. A sound mind means I have not been of two opinions. That I've declared and made my decision long before the trials hit my life. that I'm like Daniel. I've purposed in my heart not to defile myself with the king's meat. That before trouble comes, before temptation comes, before these things hit me and the pressure and the stress comes, I've already made my decision a long time ago that come hell or high water, I'm going to obey God with all my heart. Somebody say amen. I am not of two opinions. I don't back away. Hebrews says we are not those who back away. We are declared. We are permanent. We are constant. We are committed to doing and obeying what God has called us to do. Yeah. Someone say amen to that. Yeah. So we begin to understand. Can't you see why Timothy was a little fearful at first? And then Paul, listen, church, what authority Paul must have had over Timothy to tell him, you think you got it bad, brother. I'm writing this letter to you from prison, Jack. And not just a prison, it's the last prison I'll ever be in. Because this is the last prison Nero will throw me in. Because you don't get out of Nero's prisons alive. I'm dying here. I'm dying here. And he says at the end of Timothy, I'm dying here. But don't you let what happened to me affect you. Run the race. Finish this thing. Do it with all your heart and don't let anything stop you. Somebody say amen. Now, you're telling me that from a palace. I'm like, yeah, easy for you to say. But you're telling me that in a dingy prison where some scholars say he was ankle deep in poop. Yeah, ooh. And he was still able to write a letter to his disciple Timothy full of encouragement, full of inspiration, and give him the green light. Fight every devil of hell. Don't you dare go down like a coward. Somebody say amen to you. That's powerful to me. I don't know about you, but that's powerful to me. Man, that's Rocky movie. That's the end of it. That's the time when he beat Ivan Drago. It's just a phenomenal. The underdog wins. Somebody say amen. Well, praise God. So this is where he's at. So these are the words of Timothy. These are the words from Paul to Timothy. He says, look, don't you let fear come against you, because fear triumphs over trust. And you've been called to trust. And you've been called to fear no man. But fear me. Fear of God. Fear me. That's okay, Timothy. I want you to fear me. Don't be afraid of me, but fear me. Ain't that? That's the problem we have. Look, all fear isn't wrong. There's good fear. The fear that tells you not to do what you shouldn't do, that's good fear. Somebody say amen. We lack that today. We lack fear. That's why criminals do criminal things. Somebody say amen. That's why men step out on women. That's why women step out on men. If you don't have the fear of God, I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how tempting it seems. When you have the fear of God, nothing trumps that. Somebody say amen. I made my decision. Hey, listen, can I get away with it? Is anybody looking? Maybe not. But God knows. He sees. And one day I'll have to stand before that. And I ain't doing that. That's the fear of God, church. That's what keeps us. I mean, you talk to any marriage when it went through hard times, they say, yeah, did you always feel like you loved your husband? Did you always feel like you loved your wife? Man, there are times I got mad, but I always loved God, and I would never step into a place where I knew God hasn't called me. Somebody say amen. And he's called you, he's called me to stay put, even in times of chaos, to fight through it, to be strong, to be brave, be courageous, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your culture, whether it's in your job, whether it's raising your child, it doesn't matter. Stand strong. And allow God to work through you by facing those things that are coming against you. All right, I'm getting a little crazy today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So we didn't give us, you know, we use that scripture, and in fear, we say all things. It's going to be, say this with me, we know it's Romans 8:28. I'm hot. Is it hot in here or is it me? It's hot. It's more, yeah. I'm about to pass out. Don't listen to me. Romans 8:28. And we know, everybody say, I know, that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Boy, I got a spanking on that text of scripture. I was in study Friday. And I was trying to figure that text of scripture out. Yet, it isn't all what it means. I mean, I looked at it like, so no matter what I go through, no matter how I respond to it, I'm scared, I get mad, I'll relegate myself. I can trust, no matter what, how I respond, how all things will work out according to the purposes of God. That's how I took it. And the Holy Spirit said, look again, my brother. And I begin to study it and see a different light. My son gives me a call, and he says, Dad, what are you doing? And I said, trying to study. Leave me alone. No, I didn't say that. And he says, well, God told me something. You're struggling with the scripture, and you don't know if this is what God is speaking. He's telling you that's what he's speaking. My son calls me right in the middle of that. I said, shut up. I said, praise God. And so I looked at this text of scripture, and I want to tell you something. All things work out to the good. Work together for the good. All things work together. That word worketh means to co-labor. Watch this, powerful. That means God's saying, I'm going to work with you to make good things happen. But I'm not going to do it for you. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to work with you. You listen, you love me? Because it says, I'll work with you, and to those that love God and are called to his purpose, those are the ones that I will work good things out through. What do you mean? Those that are called and love God. That means those in the midst of all of this crud are obedient to God because they love him. And they haven't given up, and they haven't crossed their arms and said, this is stupid. I don't know why I'm doing this. This is unfair. And they're just waiting for God to bring a good thing about, waiting for God to make this bad thing better. He says, no, 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 no. You stand up. You walk in obedience. You keep going with all your heart. And those are the ones that love me and are called according to my purpose. And the promise says, if you do that, the stipulation is, if you do that, then I'll work good things out for you. I ain't going to do it for you, but I'll do it with you. I'll help you do it. We'll do it together, but don't you dare let go and say, God's just going to do this and I ain't going to do nothing and pout about it because you won't see the promise come. I'm going to call you to do it. And if you love me, you'll obey me. If you agape love, all things work out for the good to them. Agape, love him, a love that chooses to do and submit when they don't want to. That's agape. Agape is another word for submission. Submission is easy when you want to. If someone said, you need to sit down and you need to eat that banana split. I'm like, oh, man, I'm going to obey you. It's not submission. Submission says do it when you don't want to, when you don't feel like it, when it doesn't make sense. But when I find a person who's willing to love me that way, watch out, because whatever they're going through, I will work out all things good. I'm going to work with them. They're going to work with me. And we're going to see things happen in the spirit and push darkness back and give victory, not only to them, but to those who see it, those who witness it. I'm going to bring a testimony through your life to others because you didn't give up. You didn't let go. You didn't say, God, you just take care of it and do it. No, no, no. You stood and you did courageously, even in the face of impossibility. Somebody say amen. Well, doesn't that change the text a little bit? For me, it sure did. Because I wanted that little green grass concept. I wanted that, though he walketh through the valley, what does it say? He leadeth me into green pastures. I wanted the green pastures. Dude, once I arrive, God, you got the rest. I'm going to sit down here in alfalfa, belly high, and just eat my green pastures. And scripture doesn't teach us that. Scripture teaches, follow me every day with the same trust that you did yesterday. Follow me every day the same way you did through the valley. Follow me and hold on no matter what's taking place in your life. And you will see me work good things. The salvation of the Lord will be revealed to you and to those that are watching you, those that are in the darkness, those that are bound in this world. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So church, we got the first layer of how to overcome fear. Fear is believing that nothing is here to destroy you. And I'm not running from fear. But that's a hard thing. I had to learn that as a young person, man. Because I ran from things. I didn't want to deal with things. I would run. I would quit a job, not telling them. I would avoid confrontation. I would just skip out on things like that. And I see some of those traits. I see some of those traits in some of my kids. You know, I see them like, dude, I ain't dealing with that. I'm out of here. And like, at first I'm like, I get it. But then the second part is like, man, I don't want to train. And I don't want to raise. And I don't want to have them emulate that cowardly spirit that I yielded to when I was younger. I mean, just because, listen, and there's a lot of things to do out of fear, and to do it out of fear, it's not of God. It's sinful. Even doing what's right because of fear, that's not courageous. That's something different, man. That's something different, that it's always a push and it's always a strain, and you're doing it to prove to yourself you're not afraid. That's not what standing up courageous means. Standing up courageous means, regardless of the outcome, I'm going to do the right thing. And that's Scripture. And in closing, he says this. Scripture says this. Just because I promised you good things, believe it whether you see it or not. The fact, the word means, and we know that all things work out for the good. That word "we know" means I choose to believe. It's a choice. It's another word. There's yada, which means I know from experience. Because I've experienced this, I'm convinced that it's true. And then this word is like, I don't have to experience it to believe that it's true. I have a testimony of others. I have those that have walked through hell, and God has rescued them. And just because I didn't go through what they went through, I'm going to believe their testimony is for me. I don't have to experience it before I believe it. I'm going to believe it before I experience it. We know that all things work out for good. You say, Pastor, what happens if I believe that and I die in the bad? Let me tell you something. Scripture says in Hebrews 11, let me read this to you. Faith possesses results in God's time, all right? So we've said this before. If I don't experience the breakthrough that I want in this life, then rest assured, God's word will not return void. I will experience the breakthrough in that life. Well, either way, God's word is true, and I'll experience what he promised me. Here's scripture, Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar off, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. He says in Hebrews 11:36, others suffered mockings, floggings, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with swords, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They did not receive it here, but they said, I look forward to a country, I look forward to whose foundations and maker is not man. I'm coming to something greater. I'm coming through this valley of this world. I know that God is faithful to me. I am in this world, not of this world, and I claim from afar off the promises of God, if not now, later, but I'm standing nevertheless in faith, bravely believing that God is bringing what he promised. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet, church. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh, God's speaking to some of us this morning. And he's speaking, he's clearing those cobwebs out. He's blowing out that fear. He's blowing out that uncertainty. He's blowing out that outcome that you've been claiming. Listen, that entitlement that we think we have, that I have to see it to believe it. No, 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 no. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's get back. If the scripture says, look, they were promised, but they didn't receive it, but they called for it afar. They didn't have it in their possession, but they had it in their heart. They had it in their heart, and they're claiming it. And it's just as real in this world as it will be in the next. Ooh. Praise the Lord. I believe God will bring breakthrough into our life in this world. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, he will. But I want to tell you, there's some promises that he says, I'll give it to you later. I'll give it to you later. He's like, something better is coming. I love that story of that woman who was buried. She goes to her pastor. Well, she wasn't buried when she went to her pastor, but before the funeral. Pastor comes and visits her at home and says, let's plan this funeral. And he felt uncomfortable about it. He didn't want to talk about it. But she says, look, Pastor, it's real important that we do everything that I say. She told him everything she wanted to do, but here's what I want. Ultimately, this is what I want. The very last thing she said, bury me with a fork. Bury you with a fork, man. What do you want buried with a fork with? Because when I was living and I was growing up in my home, we'd have a good meal. And that meal was good and it was good. It's probably one of the best meals I ever ate. But when they gave me a fork after I got done eating supper, I knew that something better was about to come. Even though this meal was good, the fork meant they had some dessert ready. And it meant something even better than what I experienced here is about to come. You bury me with a fork so the world knows that though I went through something, something better is coming. That the dessert of God has been given. I'm waiting for it. I got my fork and I'm going to experience the goodness and the blessing and the promises of God, because I didn't experience what I didn't experience here, I'll experience there. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. This morning, as we wait on the Holy Spirit, we speak. God, refresh us in faith. God, refresh us in boldness. Refresh us, God. You've given us a spirit of power. And love, oh God, rekindle the agape love that causes me to get off my morals, to get off my, to stop feeling sorry for myself, and to love you. And to love you by showing, by doing, by working. Let my works come out of me. Let the love of God birth those works that come out of me. Rekindle that fire, God. Rekindle that love. Oh, Timothy, fan the flame. Flame up that love again, Timothy. Get back to courage. You tell Nero, I ain't moving.
Come on now.
You tell Nero, you don't scare me. You tell Nero. Oh, I love that, church. I love the martyr's last words. I love when Tigris tried to tell Ignatius, I'll burn you at the stake. And Ignatius says, you don't scare me with the fire. Because I know the fire that you give to me is temporary, but the fire that's been promised to you in judgment is eternal. Boy, to stand up before an emperor like that and say, bring it on, I don't care. To Paul, when he went to Jerusalem, and everybody warned him, he says, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die. And he says, listen. He says, I go to Jerusalem bound by the Spirit, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except for the Holy Spirit says, bonds and afflictions will abide me, but neither I count my life dear unto myself, that I am going to obey no matter what I face, and nothing is going to deter me from that. And Paul went to Jerusalem to die. Boy, let that faith be in me. Let that faith be in me. Neither I count my life dear unto myself. I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to finish this race. I'm not going to quit. I don't want to just go through it. I want to go through it with courageous testimony, power, love, and sound mind. Church, if you agree with me on that, let's do that. Father, as you did in Acts, the fourth chapter, when they said, look, man, I'm a little afraid. Peter said, look, man, they said if I speak any more in Jesus' name, they're going to beat me up. And so the church didn't try to find clever ways of proclaiming the word of God so it avoids getting beat up. They said, well then, God needs to give us more boldness then. Because we can't back. That's not an option. We need to be more forceful. We need to not be intimidated. We need God to give us a spirit of boldness. Wow, that's how we do it. Church, maybe everybody isn't called to be an evangelist, but I'm talking about a boldness that says, I'm not ashamed. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to believe God for the impossible. Maybe things aren't as public as they can, but privately, I've been battling anxiety. I've been battling fear. I've been battling depression. I've been battling outcomes. I've been doing this, and I've been letting it beat me. But God, I need a spirit of boldness that tells those demons, tells those whispers, that knows how to stand up against them and say, I'm not going to let them detract me from my faith, from my obedience, from what God has called me to do. You say, Pat, sleepless nights, worryingness. Look, that's an assault upon your faith. And it's an indictment to our trust in God. I know Corinthians says, like, test yourself all the time. Test yourself. Sometimes trials come to reveal what's in you, to reveal your level of faith. And it isn't to condemn you. It's to say you go, it's so you go, oh, man, there's something going on deep in my heart because that shook me and it shouldn't have. And it motivates us to cry out to God and say, feel what I can't feel. God, fix what's broken. Repair what's been bruised. Make me into the man you've called me to be. Father, we love you. We thank you. Oh, the Holy Ghost just moved into the church. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He's ministering right now. Just lift your hands up if that's you this morning. Listen, just let him minister to you. I mean, he did it in Acts 4. He gave boldness to the believers. I need boldness, Father. I need boldness, energy, passion, love, agape. I need those things rekindled. Because I believe this next chapter, God, is darker than the former one. And let my light shine bright. God bless you this morning. God bless you this morning. You can linger. You can stay. Worship team will finish us out. But praise God. Give the Lord a hand this morning. God is good this morning. God is good. Amen. God bless you this morning.